We come to the close of Hope in Hard Times. It's been an 8-week series through the book of 1 Peter. And as this letter is written to believers who have been dispersed all throughout the ancient world, who have found themselves enduring intense suffering and persecution. Peter himself, having been beaten, having been jailed, having been punished for preaching the word of God, understood what it meant to suffer. He understood what it meant to endure trial and hardship and still hold on to hope. Peter understood what it meant to go through something and not let go of the goodness of God in the midst of it. And so, my brothers and my sisters, as you find yourself going through something, this 8-part series was intended to encourage you. It was intended to encourage you and remind you that God has not abandoned you. No matter how hard it's been, no matter how difficult the challenges have been, no matter how long you have endured, God still loves you. He has not abandoned you. He has not walked away from you. But in fact, God is keeping you. God is keeping you and loving you through your suffering. Now, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around how could a good God allow suffering and hard times. But if you're going through a hard time, I came to encourage you. And I came to let you know that there is still hope in hard times. Peter closes this letter with an appeal. He closes this letter with an appeal to those who have been the target of persecution, to those who have gone through trouble in life. And here he settles upon some shared responsibilities. As we live in communion with God and in community with one another, Peter wants us to understand that there is a shared responsibility to those who live in community. So throughout Peter's letter, Peter has highlighted this idea of what is believed to be a hallmark of being a Christian. What it means to be a hallmark of being a follower of Jesus. And that's this idea of humility. 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 You see, it is humility that paves the way for grace. It is humility that allows us to be able to submit to one another. Paul talks about submission, and submission for many of us is this bad word, but Paul highlights these various aspects of submission and the call that God has highlighted for you and I as followers of Jesus. He highlighted our submission for governing authorities. He talks about submission in marital relationships and work relationships. And now he comes to this space of talking about submission within the local church community. So in verses 1-4 in chapter 5, he begins with talking about leaders. He begins with talking about elders and saying that they are to lead with humility. And that those who are to follow them are to submit to their leadership as they lead in humility. But the call of humility, beloved, is never one-sided. Contrary to popular belief, the call to humility is never one-sided. Here in verse 5, Peter quickly reminds us that all of us should clothe ourselves with humility. It is our shared responsibility. It is what enables us to share in the work of the kingdom together in unity. It is why you and I are able to extend grace and forgiveness to one another. It is, in fact, core. It is core to experiencing true biblical community, even in a cancel culture. Humility is our shared responsibility. And our shared responsibility includes clothing ourselves with humility. So for those of you who are taking notes, we will begin this morning with the first idea that every follower of Jesus is to clothe themselves with humility, and with humility toward God and toward others. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, here it is, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So let me just start with this idea of clothing yourself with humility. The word clothe there was this idea of tying a piece of clothing to your body. So during this time, slaves would often take a scarf, a knotted scarf, and tie it to their bodies to identify themselves as slaves and to distinguish themselves from free men. So they would tie a piece of clothing that would be an identifying mark that distinguishes them from one another. So here is what Peter is telling us. That you and I, as followers of Jesus, need to fasten humility to our conduct. That humility should be tied to our behavior in such a way that it distinguishes us from everybody else, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a follower of Jesus. That there is something different about you, that there is something unique about you, there is something that distinguishes you from everyone else, and it is the characteristic of humility. Humility, humility. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Jesus is the walking example of what it means to be humble. In Matthew chapter 11, 29, Jesus tells us to yoke up with him. He tells us to yoke up, to come alongside, allow him to journey with us in life. He tells us to become a part, to walk alongside him. And in our journeying with him, in our walking with him, the one who makes whose yoke is easy and light, he says, walk with me. He says, you want to know what humility is? Do life with me. We talk about DTWG, daily time with God. We talk about spending time with Jesus. That's why it's so important. The only way you can live out humility is walking with Jesus. Learning to live in step with his spirit. And he invites us. He invites us into a relationship of learning how to live in humility. Just think about it. Think about it. Jesus is the example of humility. Think about the incarnation in itself. The divine becomes flesh. That's humility. The one who is all powerful gives up power. The one who is all-knowing for a time in history becomes a baby. This same Jesus walks and lives among us, and he is a king. He is a king, and he enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. Humility. If you want to know what humility looks like, look at Jesus. Now humility is not a value of this culture. Humility is seen as weakness in our culture. But the reality is that humility is moral strength. Humility is power under control. Humility recognizes who you are in reference to who God is, and recognizes who you are in reference to other people, and realize that you're no better than anybody else. And humility expresses itself in a way of saying that I'm even concerned about others more than I'm concerned about myself. Philippians 2:3. I want you to look at Colossians 3 and 12 as you think about humility. And I want you to see how humility is identified in Scripture and how it is in line with these other characteristics. It is a value of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you see where humility is ranked? It is ranked alongside compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. Again, we're being challenged to clothe ourselves with humility, to have this identifying mark in our lives that distinguishes us from everybody else. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Be careful of false humility. Oh, I am nothing. I am nothing. No, that's not what God says. Be careful of false humility, because false humility is actually idolatry. It actually is self-worship. But to appropriately be humbled before God, and to recognize that God calls us to be humble before him and to be humble before one another. Here, Peter quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And I love it when you read this in the Hebrew. It reads slightly different than when it's read in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It says, God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. So it seems to suggest to us, that humility takes you off the path of opposition from God and onto the pathway of favor from God. Humility. This is true in our relationship with God. This is also true in our relationship with one another. That when we operate in our relationship with humility or in humility, it takes us off the path of opposition and onto the pathway of favor. So here's what the text says. God opposes, this is active, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves therefore. I love the fact that humility is mentioned within the context of God's authority. It's mentioned within the context of God's mighty hand. His mighty hand. This is that same mighty hand, that will work on your behalf when you demonstrate humility. God's mighty hand is a reference to God's discipline to some and his defense of others. That humility would be attached to God's authority and power is a reminder and an indication to you, my brothers and sisters, that you don't have to be afraid to be humble, that you don't have to be ashamed of being humble. Now, there will be times that you will be walked on when you demonstrate humility. But when you know that your humility is under the mighty hand of God, you know that God's defense stands at your beckon. That God is standing on behalf of you, and he's standing for you. So the text tells us that suffering will come, and it'll happen in this present age. And in due time, here is the promise of Scripture. It says, in due time, our God will lift you up. In due time. In due time is a connection and a reference to the return of Jesus. So sometime between now and the return of Jesus, if God doesn't lift you up in the midst of the present suffering, ultimately the lifting will occur at the return of Jesus Christ. That's an encouraging word. That's an encouraging word when you feel like you're down, when you feel like suffering has taken the life out of you, when you feel like you can't go on any further. The encouraging word is that the Lord will lift you up. And if it doesn't happen in this present age, in due time, the lifting will occur. We're encouraged to humble ourselves before God. Micah 6:8 tells us to walk humbly before our God. In this life, God calls us to submit not only to him and to be humble before him, but to be humble before one another. It is this confident assurance, knowing that God has got our back. Here's what the text says. He says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What Peter is telling us that no matter how difficult things are, you can know that God has your best interest in mind. That God cares for you. And when anxiety has you going in every direction, when anxiety has you running in every direction and feeling like you can't control, God says, take that and fling it on him. That's casting. He says, fling it. All of your cares, for he cares for you. Recognize that God will provide everything that you need. And I'll tell you, when going through hard times, it's hard to remember that. And that's why we come together, to remind ourselves in community that God will be faithful to his word. You see, humility before God is recognizing that God, everything that you need, God will provide. Humility before God is that all that you have is gift from him. Humility before God is all that who you are and who you will become is because of him and because of the grace of God. Humility before God says that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Our shared responsibilities continue. It not only is our responsibility to clothe ourselves with humility, but we are to also be self-controlled and alert. Verses 8 and 9 tells us why. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Here's the second point, that every follower of Jesus is to be self-controlled and alert. We are to be self-controlled and alert because there is an enemy, and he is on the prowl. Now, what does it mean? Self-control. Self-control. Here is what he said. Make sure that you are seeing reality correctly. Make sure that you are looking at life and the circumstances of life correctly. Make sure that you have the right perception of what is going on in your life. Why is that so important? Because when you're going through suffering and difficult times, it blurs your vision. You don't absolutely see things the way God sees things. You start to look at your circumstances and define your circumstances by the things that you see around instead of defining them by what God has declared. So you start to think God don't love you, that God can't love you, that if God loved you, he wouldn't allow you to go through this. You start to get twisted in your perception and believe maybe I don't need to be in the community of faith, because why go? Everybody there seems to be happy and I'm the only one that's broken and sad and suffering and going through a hard time. We have the wrong perception, and so our perception begins to carry out in our behavior that causes us to begin to walk away from God. Why would you walk away from God in the toughest of times? Why would you walk away from God when it feels like everything around you is falling apart? When your only foundation, your only strength, your only help in a time of trouble is God himself. Be self-controlled. Get the right perspective and be alert. Be alert. Be on the lookout, because there is an enemy prowling and looking to devour you. See, the devil is looking to twist your mind. The devil is looking to twist your perceptions. He's looking to make you hate God. He's looking to pull you away and make you think God isn't for you. He's looking to try to transfer a truth into a lie. So what the devil does, he is the father of lies. He is the prince of this world, and so he will orchestrate circumstances in a way that cause you to mess up your thinking, in a way to cause you to begin to doubt what God has said. And sometimes when you're going through something, you feel like you've been going through it so long. You've been going through it for so long. Where is God? And when you're going through it, you never feel like you're going to get to the end of it. But the text says that although the devil is trying to twist your thinking, although the devil is trying to tempt you to pull away from God, he is always at work with trying to pull you away from God. He is always at work trying to discredit people and discredit God. Always. Peter uses this analogy of him being like a lion. For some of you, that may bring fear in your heart. But Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we don't have to be afraid, that God has given us an armor, that he has given us an armor that you and I can put on every single day, the armor of God that can help us to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11 lets us know that we can stand, that we don't have to be afraid of this prowling lion, that we don't have to be afraid of the activity of the devil, though he prowls to try to destroy us. We don't have to be afraid. In fact, the text tells us, resist him. resist him. James tells us that if we resist him, he will flee. But here he tells us to resist him. And then Peter goes on and he says, stand firm in the faith. See, what Peter is telling us, when the devil is trying to twist your mind and make you think something that's not true of what God has said, he says, stand firm on the truth of God's word. Stand firm on the word of God. You can trust God's word. You can take it to the bank. Even if the check doesn't cash right away, you can take it to the bank, because God has secured every promise that he's made. Yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. That's the right perspective. When the devil tries to twist your mind, you've got to remember that God is for us. Who can be against us? That any enemy, any difficulty, any trial, any suffering, none of it will ever separate us from the love of God. Good God Almighty, I'm so glad that the cross has sealed God's love for me. Justice is seen there. His love for me is seen there. I never have to question it. Even when the devil tries to twist my mind, I know that God will never leave me and he'll never forsake me. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the heartache and the pain, God is walking with us. He's walking with us. So be alert, be alert, be alert, people of God. And be self-controlled. Have the right perspective and the right mindset. We are not alone. And even when it feels like you're walking on the journey by yourself, and it feels like nobody else is struggling, and nobody else is going through, you're the only one. Peter says that there are people all across the globe, that there are brothers and sisters who are suffering for the sake of Christ. There are brothers and sisters who are going through hard times, trials and tribulation. They're going through. You may see them smile on the outside and have pain on the inside. But the reason that they're able to do that is because their perspective is right. They recognize that this present suffering is nothing in comparison to the glory that they will one day enjoy. They understand that weeping does endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I know I've been through struggles and difficulties where I've had to ask God, how long is the night? He says, no matter how long it is, I'm with you. His goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the final thought, we are to be clothed in humility. Peter tells us that we ought to be self-controlled and alert. And then in these last few verses, he points to this idea of suffering. We just read in verse 9 where he says, the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What Peter is telling us is that every follower of Jesus is summoned by the God of all grace. We are summoned into the court of God. And we're summoned by the God of all grace to endure sufferings like Christ and to share in his eternal glory. Just like a king would summon his subjects, the God of all grace summons you and I into his very presence, and he summons us as the God of all grace. Peter wants you to know that grace, that God is the one who is the source of grace. That the God of all grace calls you into his courtroom, and he says that he takes and he connects suffering and glory together. In the same sentence, suffering and glory. See, here's what we need to understand, that suffering doesn't mean God has rejected you. Suffering means God has a plan to glorify you, that God will, in fact, exalt you, just as he did for Christ. That Christ suffered, and because Christ suffered, you and I will suffer as well. And I'm amazed at the truth that suffering and glory is in the same phrase, because that's what true grace is. True grace is the fact that suffering can result into eternal glory. And so everything that you've gone through, every heartache, every pain, God is working it out for your good, for his glory. What is God's response to why do the righteous suffer? God's response is restoration. God's response to pain and suffering is to make you strong. God's response is to help you become firm and steadfast. God's response to your trial and your trouble and your difficulty is to make all things new, is to bring restoration. And if you've ever been through something and gotten to the other side of it and turned back and looked at what God had done, and you begin to realize that God was with you every step of the journey, you begin to realize that God never left you. It felt hard when you were going through it. It was difficult when you were enduring the pain and the problem and the suffering, but God never left you. And I want to tell you, I don't believe in this stuff that everything is going to be right just because you follow God. I believe in a Jesus who suffered. And because he suffered, you and I have been called to be a part of the fellowship of his suffering. And Paul tells us that there are people all around the world who are suffering in ways like you and I could never have imagined. Pastor Kevin talked about that last week in terms of suffering and difficulty around the world. There are global Christians who are struggling because of their faith, and they're suffering because they love Jesus. God says, I got restoration in store for you. I got firm and steadfastness in store for you. I want to strengthen you. And I love how Peter closes this. In the same way, I'm going to close it. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter encouraged himself. As Peter began to tell us about God connecting our suffering and eternal glory together, Peter encouraged himself in the midst of going through heartache and pain. He says, God deserves the glory and the power. Here's a lesson for you and I, brothers and sisters, to worship God in the midst of the pain, to worship God in the midst of the suffering, to worship God when everything is falling apart, to give God the glory that's due his name. Why? Because it may not come right now, but in due time, God will bring glory out of your circumstance. God will bring glory out of your pain. God will bring glory out of your heartache. God will bring glory. Do I have some witnesses in the house? Are there some people who can testify to the goodness of God? Get up on your feet and give God some praise. Maybe you've been through a hard time. It's been a long journey. You've wanted to give up, You've wanted to let go. But I'm so glad that God doesn't let go of us in the midst of the pain. Peter says, I've got to praise him. I've got a little doxology that I want to share with you. God's worthy of the praise even when I'm going through. So it may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. Do I have a witness in the house? So here's the test of your faith. The test of your faith says, God, I won't let go. Says, God, I'll wait. I'll wait until you bring the blessing. I'll wait until the change comes. God, I'll trust you. I'll trust you even when I can't trace you. I'll trust you when it seems like you're not at work, because I know God is always at work. I know God is always at work. To the power and the glory belongs his name. I know that God is working it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the reason is because God is a God of eternality. Time has no place in God. God's got all of eternity to make it right, even when it's not right right now. Good God Almighty. All of eternity. We are so myopic. We are so limited in our understanding. But God is eternal. And because he's eternal, he's got all of eternity to make it right. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I serve a God. I serve a God who is glorious. I serve a God who is powerful. I serve a God who is worthy to be praised. Give him some worship. Give him some praise. It might have caught Peter off surprise. It might have caught him off guard. But he just had to the outpour of praise to our God. And so I want you to praise God even in the midst of the pain. I want you to worship God when you don't understand what he's doing, when it doesn't make sense. Offer a doxology. Offer a doxology. Short little praise. That's what that is. A short little praise to our God.